Good afternoon and welcome to all of you. We have just a few announcements today. Services next week will be at the normal time, but there will be no services here on October 8th. Now, we will be having services in Tampa on the 8th, but at this point, we do not expect to be able to webcast. If that's what you'd like to do, two congregations that will be webcasting are Portsmouth, Ohio, and Columbia, South Carolina. And both of them will have services at 11 o'clock. And we will meet here for the Day of Atonement on Wednesday, October 5th at 1 p.m. Now, as you know, a catered meal will be available after services for those who have signed up and paid in advance. And then if Ian actually does hit us, Randy McQuinn has offered shelter in his home for anyone who needs it. He can only be reached on his cell phone, so make sure to call him first and see if he still has room. And if you are staying in Tampa for the feast, please make sure you've gotten a handout from Randy Rust before you leave today. And a final comment for those of you that have picked up the list of those unable to attend the feast in 2022, one of the exhibits had a wrong address for Arita Gale. The correct address is on the handout on the yellow copy, and a number of the others that are still there have been corrected. Now, before I begin comments about the offertory, our offering, if anyone needs an envelope, please raise your hand and they will bring it to you. Now, while we are expected to bring an offering when we attend our, while we are not expected to bring an offering when we attend our regular Sabbath services, we're actually commanded to bring an offering on the holy days. If we look at Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, we read, "Three times a year all your males will appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you." Now, perhaps you might think that we only give an offering three times a year, but does this make sense in today's society? In the agrarian society of ancient Israel, the Israelites would have brought their animal offerings to be given to the priests, and those offerings, you might say, covered the entire season. Today, we still have those three seasons, but because we use a monetary system, we divide our money so that we do not appear before the Lord empty-handed on any of the holy days. Now, have we actually thought about our blessings and how much we would want to give God if we could? Do we recognize and appreciate how much he has done for us? Even though we can see things are starting to worsen around us, we still have so many things that many others do not have. Offerings, as I've said many times, tell God so much about us. Do we really want to give? Do we understand that God can bless the little that we have to give if we give it with the right attitude? As 2 Corinthians 9, 7 tells us, God loves a cheerful giver. With that reminder, let us joyfully give God our offering for this second holy day of the year and thank Him for His loving kindness and mercy toward us. As our offering is taken up today, we have the opportunity of and privilege of hearing the instrumental piece, and I'm sorry, I'm going to mispronounce this, Avinu Malkeinu. It'll be performed by Hiroki Watanabe and Abdiel Rios. And following that, we'll have special music performed by Kathy Smizer, singing an original composition, The Open Door, and it'll be accompanied by Abdiel Rios on the guitar.
up the door. Christ the rock, the church of God is built upon, and the gates of hell shall prevail against it not, prevail against it not. Glory, glory, hallelujah, for thou art faithful and true. Glory, glory, hallelujah, the bride prepares for you. God knows our works, he has opened up a door that no man can shut, for no man opens up that door. And because we've kept his word and not denied his name, though we're of little strength, the open door remains, the open door remains. Glory, glory, hallelujah, for thou art faithful and true. Glory, glory, hallelujah, the bride prepares for you. Time won't wait, there's work to be done, there's a message to tell to all nations, everyone. And though perilous times lie ahead for all of men, just remember God said he'd be with us to the end, with us to the end. Glory, glory, hallelujah. With us to the end, with us to the end, with us to the end.
Hello again. A special thank you for the music. Boy, we all sure have different talents. In 1996, Bob Dick wrote an article, "The Feast of Trumpets, A Time of Self-Examination." He wrote, "Most of us have never thought of the Day of Trumpets as a time for self-examination. Passover, yes, and even the Day of Atonement, but not trumpets." He goes on to explain that one of the reasons we don't think about self-examination on trumpets is because there's a lot of activity on this day. Seven seals being opened, seven trumpets being sounded, seven woes, seven plagues. But he asks a critical question. Put aside the seals, trumpets, woes, and plagues, and ask, what happens to me when the Day of Trumpets comes? This is a question that I'd like us to keep in mind as we think about this day. What happens to me? Briefly put, on this very next holy day to be literally fulfilled, trumpets, we are to be changed to spirit and join Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and remind ourselves what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. That is, we're not all going to die physically. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let's go back up to verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Now 1 Thessalonians 4 explains further. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice there is an order. Those who have died in the faith will be raised first. We may very well be aware that our change from corruptible flesh to spirit is going to happen to us next, but it will happen so fast, in the twinkling of an eye, that we may not even feel it happening. At this point, we will begin to see the literal fulfillment of the proclamation given to us in the Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The return of Christ to this earth is the watershed event that will start, that will signal the start of a new age. The return of Christ and the dawning of this new age are synonymous. Trumpets is the next day that will literally occur, something that we will actually experience firsthand, like the original apostles experienced the Passover and Pentecost. At that time, some who have been called who are alive will be changed from mortal to immortal in the blink of an eye. But here's the thought we need to focus on, and I'm going to read from Mr. Dick's article again. Some who are alive and were also called may live the most chilling experience available, the experience of not being changed at the sound of the last trump. We are not automatically given immortality at the return of Christ. That should sober all of us into examination. Continuing what he wrote, between the fulfillment of Pentecost and trumpets is the day of our judgment. Now is our day of salvation. Trumpets is for us the destination. We either inherit immortality or a later extinction. Now do you understand why trumpets is a day of self-examination? These are very sobering words that Mr. Dick wrote. And on a day which we often hear about some pretty scary things, we need to stop and think about how this day will affect us personally. What will be the outcome for me? That's the question that we need to keep in mind. The Feast of Trumpets is a good time for self-examination because we want to make sure that we are changed to spirit and actually meet Christ in the air as he returns to this earth. Let's make sure that we take some time to do what it says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. If we want the positive experience of being changed from mortal to immortal, what do we need to be changing? Or what do we need to be overcoming? Isn't that what we need to be examining? The Day of Trumpets pictures perhaps the greatest event in the history of this world, and that is the second coming of Christ. And we're either going to be part of the story or not. What is involved in the transition that will usher in this new age? The return of Christ, the first general resurrection of the saints of God, and the change to spirit of those who have God's spirit in us and are alive at this point. Sometimes by the fall holy day season, we are so focused on going to the feast that we may not always give this dramatic turning point, the intervention of Christ. We don't always give it the attention that it deserves. We know from the world tomorrow, we know that the world tomorrow and our potential future is going to be wonderful. We'll be kings and priests and teachers. We'll help build cities and rebuild this earth. We'll be pillars in the temple of God. Help rule over nations. And that's just during the millennium. The question for us, am I going to be there? In addition, if we can overcome and grow significantly, we'll be allowed to be of greater service and we'll be given more responsibility in the kingdom. All of our future responsibilities are predicated on our willingness to put out sin. We can easily get caught up in the excitement of this and all the holy days, and we can forget that we have still not attained eternal life. We obviously need the vision of the world tomorrow to inspire us and to fuel our desire to be there. But we need to stop and think. Without getting rid of spots and blemishes, we're not guaranteed to be there. This is our time to get rid of those spots and blemishes so that we will be there. The first half of 1 Peter 4:17 tells us, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Christian growth is a process. Our job is to make sure that we continue daily to put off the old man. We are told in Ephesians 4:22, I'll read it from the Living Bible. Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. What I think is interesting about this translation is the use of the word deception. Not only do we practice deception on others, perhaps in an effort to get them to think we're better than we are, or by manipulating things so they appear to be one thing when they're really another. But we also deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking we don't have any problems, or our problems are not really sin. It's just us. But the ultimate meaning is we have to change. In Revelation 19, verse 9, we read, "Blessed are they which are called or invited into the marriage supper of the Lamb." Note that we've been invited to marry Christ at his return. But let's look at what it says in verse 7. "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." This means we should be getting ready. What should we be making sure that we find out in our lives? Christ tells us what he was praying for on the behalf of the Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. "That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord until all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Do we have wisdom and spiritual understanding? Are we walking worthy of the Lord? Are we being truthful in good works and increasing in the knowledge of God? These are the types of questions we should be looking at. A good place to start when it comes to examining ourselves is Romans 12. This is known as the Christian Living chapter. Let's start with verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. We'll look at a few verses and realize that if Paul was saying we should or shouldn't be doing something, we need to be asking ourselves, am I doing that or am I not doing that? Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Do we think of ourselves more highly than we should? Verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Is our love real and not faked? Do we stay as far away from evil as we can? And do we hold on to that which is good? There are many, many more questions that can be gleaned from Romans 12, but we don't have time to do that today. But that's what we each need to do when we do our own self-examination. Of course, we know we can always look at Galatians 5, 19 and to 21 and examine whether or not we have any of the works of the flesh still in us. Or we can look at Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. And I'd like to refer back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Then let's look at the second half of this verse. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. A reprobate is a morally unprincipled person. You can look at these verses later, and since you'll hear them again and again, but Romans 1 verses 29 to 31 describes the characteristics of a reprobate mind. Paul calls it debased mind in verse 28, one that doesn't like to retain God in his knowledge. We can ask ourselves whether any of these traits describe us. If not, then we know that Christ is in us, and vice versa. In fact, there's no end of the questions we can ask ourselves when we're doing a self-examination. No end of the scriptures that remind us that we are not perfect yet. Since the reason that we want to be asking these questions is to make sure we prepared ourselves to be the bride of Christ, perhaps the most important question we can ask ourselves is found in Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The question we need to ask, am I being led by the Spirit of God? That for us truly is the bottom line. John 16:13 tells us that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. It will lead us in the way that brings us into the kingdom. All we need to do is follow. If we are living as a Christian, we should be confident that when Christ returns, we will change from mortal to immortal in the blink of an eye, and we will take our place among those who will be kings and priests and teachers. Philippians 1:6 reminds us, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We've heard many times that God wants us to be in his kingdom more than we want to be there. He will help us overcome anything that might keep us out of the kingdom if we ask. God's holy days are specially designed to give us some very important information that we need to understand. Trumpets should remind us that we have an enemy, sin. One of the things we should learn from our preparation for trumpets is that we've been promised the whole universe, but our God can't give it to us yet because we're not ready for it. We are still deceived by sin. We can't recognize it's something that is so appealing that it looks like a temporary good time, and we can eventually become numb to its truthful, to its harmful effects. The Day of Trumpets should be very special to us. It's the day that each of us is working toward. That is, being changed to spirit, so that we can live and reign with Christ forever. What comes after trumpets is actually for the rest of the world. Trumpets is a time to examine ourselves. It's a warning to awake out of slumber and get back to work on ourselves. We're warned in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." This verse reminds us that we need to be careful of our spiritual condition and examine it regularly. I'd like us to consider two questions as part of our self-examination, so that we make sure that we are still standing and not just fooling ourselves. First one, how sure are you that this life is just a first life? And are you still trying to jam as much into this life as you thought it was, if it was the only one? Satan wants us to be so caught up in what we have to do every day that we focus on the immediate, the present, rather than the big picture of why we're even here. Why are there so many things and so many ways to distract us today? Do you think that's a coincidence? The tendency to fill our time with endless activities is one of the things that we fight against today. We have to recognize that Satan and society do have an influence over our lives, and then we have to do something to resist that influence. The booklet, What is Your Destiny?, has some valuable information for all of us. I'd just like to remind us of a few things. Quoting from it, "Our destiny, the purpose of this physical existence, is to become the children of God. The keys to understanding our destiny are revealed through God's carefully planned annual festivals." That's from page 15. Now from page 7. Before God gives us the blessing of eternal life, he asks each of us individually to accept his values. To realize our destiny, we must recognize and combat Satan's influence over our own lives. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Therefore, you are no longer a servant or a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." There's the promise. We are an heir of God. We'll share in everything he has and is, if we have the Spirit in us. To receive that inheritance and gift of eternal life, we must turn from serving Satan and sin. And we must be part of the body of Christ. Let's turn to Acts 2, where this is made clear. Acts 2, starting in verse 37. On the day of Pentecost in AD 31, the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and followers of Christ. It was very obvious that something had happened to them, since those gathered in Jerusalem from other nations heard them speaking in their own language. Peter took the opportunity to explain what they were seeing and give them a brief introduction to the Son of God and their role in his death. What was the result? Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they, the listeners, were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, giving them the steps that they needed to fulfill to receive the Holy Spirit, then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned this already, but we really need to get it to be changed to Spirit. We must have God's Holy Spirit in us. As 1 Corinthians 15:50 reminds us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. While we know we won't be completely changed to Spirit until Christ returns, the down payment must be in us, or when the Feast of Trumpets comes, we won't be able to be changed. If there's anything Satan wants to do to someone who is just coming to understand, is to snatch away the understanding before it can really take root and anchor them to the church. He knows that without that anchor, when hard times come, we are all capable of falling away. It isn't enough to just be willing to live a life that's outwardly obedient. It isn't just enough to have God's Spirit with us. It won't be enough at the return of Christ. If we want to enter the kingdom, we have to have it in us. And the only way to get it in us is baptism and the laying on of hands. Getting baptized is just the first step. And continuing to overcome and produce fruit never ends. When we come up out of the water with our sins spiritually washed clean, then we are ready to receive God's Holy Spirit. The act of laying out of hands when we receive God's Holy Spirit is when we are put into the body of Christ, that is the church. Without that, we can sit in this building all we want. We can live as good a life as we know how to live. But that doesn't make us one of God's begotten children. The old mini study on repentance had this to say. What God is interested in is the attitude we have toward Him and material things. Whether we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, referring to Matthew 6:33, He wants us to give up only those things that are bad for us, which hurt us spiritually and physically. Repentance and conversion make possible our intelligent use of God's material creation through the guidance and laws and His Spirit. I hope this message will serve as a reminder to us that once we are baptized, we still can't quit. We need to use God's Holy Spirit to grow and overcome, to go on to perfection. The very next events coming up in the plan of God prior to the day of trumpets aren't going to be pleasant. We don't want to be going through that on our own. And we do want to make sure that we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We want to put aside anything that will affect our relationship with God. How can those of us that are baptized know if we're still in a repentant attitude before God? Well, check the fruits of our life. In Matthew 7:20, Christ said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Does our life reveal the fruits of having the Holy Spirit that are found in Galatians 5:22-23? Hopefully so, because let's look at what Christ warned us in Matthew 7:19. "Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." While I was looking at some of my old notebooks from 1972, I saw this comment from a sermon on baptism: "We are either dead to sin, or else we are showing that we like the old way better." No one can be a Christian without experiencing a marked change in life, and hopefully lifestyle. We're even to let our most innermost thoughts be ruled by Christ. Paul wrote in the last half of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know something? That's not easy. And it can't be done without help. An unbaptized individual doesn't realize that he or she is passing up a wonderful helper in the Holy Spirit, so they don't have to face this world on their own. A baptized individual doesn't realize that he or she is passing up a wonderful helper if they don't use the Holy Spirit. Even though we know what God has promised and what will be fulfilled on the day of trumpets, we face some challenges. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with their fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things, physical things, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" We are told that this physical world is not going to last. All of our physical toys and goodies will not survive. What will survive is the spirit that we carry within inside of us. Now, here are some more questions for us to consider as we examine whether we are truly preparing to be in God's kingdom. How much are we taking advantage of knowing God's truth? Satan is very subtle. There are a lot of twigs out there that we can find ourselves tangled up in if we don't keep in mind God's truth. Another question. How sure are you that this is where you really want to be? Are you convinced that God's truth has not changed? The fundamental issues and truth cannot change. We need to have confidence in that. We as individuals and as a church have our strength through only one source, the Spirit of God. Is that Spirit in us? Are we using that Spirit? Are we yielding to it? And are we allowing it to guide us? Are we clearly headed in the right direction to make our calling and election sure? For some, that means getting baptized. For most of us, it means continuing to stay the course. We have to be aware of the difference between ourselves and the example Christ left for us and doing something about it. It isn't just enough for us to know, that we need to change. We've got to do it. Let's look at Matthew 18, what Jesus told his disciples. Matthew 18, verse 3. Unless you are converted and be as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Christians become children of God when they are converted, when they permanently change their ways. We have to keep a prod on ourselves, or we'll go back to our old ways. I'd like to go back to Galatians 4 and read verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after you, speaking to the former Gentiles, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, those pagan practices and holidays, to which you desire again to be in bondage? He was asking them, once you've been made a son of God, do we want to return to bondage? Let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, the last half of verse 19. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. These verses are not talking about people who have never had contact with God. He is talking about people who were made free by accepting the sacrifice of Christ and then became entangled again in the cares of the world. God gave us freedom from the bondage of this world so that we could move to eternal freedom as his children. One thing about the freedom that we've been given is it cannot be taken away from us. God made us free from the penalty of sin if we use God's help, his Holy Spirit. If we use his help, There's no reason that we should ever return to slavery. While this freedom and the promises go with it cannot be taken away from us, we can give them up. That's what we need to guard against. The thing is that God will never prevent us from getting back into the world. Never. If that is our choice, and if we haven't asked for his help to resist the world, he won't interfere. And the only way to prevent going back is to keep our eye, on the goal, the promise that we know lie before us. And we need to ask for his help in walking by faith and not by sight. If we walk by sight, we'll face problems. We'll see things that look tempting, or we won't even see things that are frightening. We'll see things that make us want to give up and lure us away. The only way to make it to the end, to our conversion into spirit as a son of God, that's what we're working toward. The only way to make it to the end is by focusing on our future. We have a choice. Do we want to do whatever it takes to be in the kingdom, or do we not? Do we want to access God's promise to help us to make it into his kingdom? We can choose to repent and be forgiven or not. We can choose to ask God for his help or not. It's our choice, but we need to keep in mind that only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ's. Romans 8 further explains. Romans 8, I'll read from the New King James Version. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 8. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The New Living puts it this way. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. In verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deaths of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are sons of God. Yes, I like trumpets. It projects and pictures the beginning of the end of this world system and the beginning of a new world. It pictures the first small harvest of people ready to become kings and priests in God's kingdom when Christ returns to establish God's kingdom here on earth. I'd like to be there from the beginning, to be part of the family that gets to help others, who gets to live in Jerusalem, who perhaps gets to rule a city, who gets to experience unlimited energy and mental powers, who gets to inherit all things. And I'd like to think that everyone in this room will be there too. I'd like to conclude by referring to Mr. Dick's article in which he referred to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5, where he referred to it, and he asked, and I'll quote, "What is he asking of us? That we examine ourselves, and with a zeal that looks forward to the day of trumpets, build a Christian life that begins with faith and proceeds to goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love." Peter says that if we have these things, we will be neither ineffective nor unfruitful, and we will attain eternal life at the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets. The bottom line is, as much as we need to be ready for God's kingdom to be established, are we making sure that we are making sure that we are ready to enter it? What happens to us on the Day of a Trumpets is entirely in our hands. God says he will never leave us or forsake us. Therefore, if we don't leave or forsake him, we will attain eternal life.